Good evening. I ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And the songs that we sang tonight sure tied in nicely with the theme of our message this evening. And we sang a lot about going through difficulty. We also sang a lot about heaven and the future. And both of those things will be a part of what we will be considering together tonight in the verses that we're going to look at in 1 Peter. We have said that the epistle that Peter wrote, this first one that we have recorded, really has the theme of suffering. And we've been considering, as we've started going through this book, the importance of being ready to suffer. Being ready to suffer. I'd like for us just to begin, if we could, and we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 6. We'll go ahead and start with verse 1 again this evening. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through salvation, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. As I think about people going through different circumstances in this life, sometimes I ask myself the question, how do they keep going? Jordan, one of his roommates down at NC State is Patrick Apple, and Patrick is on the football team down there. And Jordan was talking a little bit about what Patrick was going through right now. It's not even spring training yet. It's just time to go out early in the morning, rain, cold sometimes, and run. Go into the weight room and push yourself. And you know, you think, what keeps him going? He doesn't even have a football game to look forward to on Saturday. I think about prisoners of war in different places in the world, even right now, surviving from one day to the next day. How do they keep going? How do they keep going? I think about cancer patients going in for another chemotherapy treatment, knowing they're going to be sick, knowing how it's going to make them feel. How do they keep going? Medical students, after being awake for who knows how many hours, how do they keep going? Parents of an infant who refuses to sleep through the night, how do they keep going? How do they keep going? I guess we would take all of that and we would think about those different circumstances, and we would probably bring it down maybe to one word. And that word is hope. They have hope. Patrick has a hope that all of this weight training and running will pay off when football season arrives. The prisoner of war in the concentration camp has hope that one day he will be liberated and know freedom again. The cancer patient undergoing another chemotherapy treatment does so looking toward the future with the hope that one day he or she will be cancer free. The medical student stays awake for another hour doing his or her rounds or studying because that individual is looking to the future when he or she will be a doctor. The parents stay awake another night, looking to the future when that little baby will have grown into an adult. and hopefully will be used by the Lord. It's hope. It's looking to the future and expecting something to happen as a result of what we're going through now. And that keeps us going. And you could put yourself in many different circumstances, and you know your own circumstances. You know, I also ask myself, how can these people not only keep going, but how do some of them keep going with a joyful attitude? Going through some of these things and yet having a bright outlook on life. How do they do that? Again, it's hope. Having that long-range viewpoint. Now, you know, my personality and my natural makeup is not one that tends to look toward the future. Now, some of you here tonight, that's very natural for you. And you automatically, in every circumstance, you're thinking down the road. Some of you further than others. Some of us, that's not the natural way our minds look. We're looking right now and maybe tomorrow. And we have a little plan going out for a few weeks or maybe a year. But as far as just really looking into the future, that's not natural for some of us. But you know, when it comes to hope and it comes to dealing with difficulties, particularly that of suffering and persecution for our faith in the Lord Jesus, there's a very important aspect which is looking toward the future. And Peter talks about that here. Sometimes I ask myself, as I think about this book, this letter, and we've tried to remind ourselves that this book, what is written here in all of this letter, all five chapters, it's relevant to us today. Because we look back to the first century at those Christians and we say, oh yeah, they needed that. And we look over in some places in the world today, in North Korea, in Saudi Arabia, and other countries around the world, and we say, they need that today. But you know what? I believe that God wants us to be ready to suffer. And I don't know what kind of suffering you or I will be called on to undergo. And we're already undergoing suffering to some degree, and some of us worse than others. But there may come the time in the future, and if that time arrives for me, I want to be ready. I don't want to be caught off guard. I don't want to be unprepared when I know that I have the Word of God, and I have 1 Peter to enable me to be ready to suffer. You know, the Lord knows that when we are getting ready to go through a difficult situation or we're in a hard circumstance, He knows that we need all the honest encouragement we can get. You know, sometimes we're looking for something that may not even be true, just anything to give me hope to keep me going. But of course, God isn't going to give us a false hope. He's going to give us the reality. And so Peter writes to these people, and he does so starting off, right off the bat, after he makes that introduction that we've looked at in the first two verses, he immediately starts encouraging them. And that encouragement involves a hope. A hope. We see that here in our scripture in verse 3 that we read tonight. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which or who, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Now, many of you, most of you, maybe all of you have heard many people, myself included, define hope, biblically speaking, as a confident expectation. A confident expectation or anticipation. The aspect of expectation or anticipation obviously points to the future. And we can't deny our present condition or experience, or we shouldn't. And yes, we may one day find ourselves going through much greater difficulty or suffering than we ever imagined. But though we can't deny what we're going through or experiencing, we must realize that there is more than this, that this is temporary, that this isn't the end. So we have an anticipation, an expectation. As we're going through the difficulty, we're looking to the future. So hope, biblically speaking, is an expectation, but as we said, it's not only an expectation, it's a confident expectation. Confident. Confident points to certainty. Expectation points to the future. Confident points to certainty. What I am sure is coming is much more motivating than what I hope will come. Now, out there running early in the morning on a rainy, cold day, what do you think would motivate Patrick more? To hope that he might someday possibly get to play, or to know that on Saturday he's going to be out there on that field? What would motivate him more? What would motivate the POW more? To hope that maybe they'll get out of that concentration camp, or to know that on a certain day they are going to be liberated? For that cancer patient to be sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that he or she is going to be cured. Wow, what motivation that would be. For the medical student to be confident that he or she is going to be a doctor. That the parents of that little child know that one day I will get to sleep. If they had that confident assurance, a hope, a confident expectation. If you're going to go to sleep, you can do it now, as long as you get those two words, that two-word definition, confident expectation. When you see hope in the Scripture, think confident expectation. And that's what Peter is talking about. And you know, I noticed something here that I've not really paid attention to ever before. But you notice there that that adjective in the King James, the old King James, right before the word hope, and it's lively. You know, I always just go right over that in most translations, modern translations, and maybe even the New Scofield, replace that with living. And that would be something that would be very natural, and that I normally, as I read through, I read the word living in there. But you know, I begin to think a little bit about that. Living means it's alive. Think about the word lively. Lively. When you think about the word lively, you think about active and vigorous. In other words, this hope that we have, I think really the King James translators, maybe they were coming at it from a different perspective when they did it, but I think they really grasp it there. This is not only a living hope, it's not a hope that's just alive, it's a hope that's lively. It's a hope that's active, it's a hope that's vigorous. You think about a child that is living. You can go into the neonatal intensive care unit tonight, probably of any hospital, and you will see some little children who are alive, but some of them have tubes going in them and coming out of them, and they're not moving. They're alive. They're living. But you can also go down the hall here to the Gopher Buddy room tonight, and you'll find some children that are not only living, they're lively. They're moving, they're vigorous, they're excited, they're active. And that's the kind of hope, that's the kind of confident expectation that Peter is encouraging us with tonight. Not only a hope that's living, that would be wonderful if it was only a hope that's living, only a confident expectation that is alive, but we have a confident expectation for the future that is lively, is active in our lives, is vigorous, is energetic. And that's the impact that Peter, and particularly the Holy Spirit, want this to have on us as we think about this lively hope. Again, it's a confident expectation, and it's to motivate us to keep going even when the going gets very difficult. Again, this is very practical tonight for us. But there may come the day, and it may not be that far down the road, when it will be even more practical in the sense that it was practical for those in Peter's day, those strangers who were scattered throughout these provinces of Asia. To be ready, to be prepared. And if we can get hold of this now, if we can get a grasp on this lively hope now, when we come into the time when we may have to face that persecution or that suffering, we can be ready to suffer because we know that our expectation is a confident one and our hope is a lively one, and it will keep us going no matter what we have to face. We're going to attempt to look tonight at six encouraging and life-impacting truths concerning this motivating hope that are found right here in these verses. Let's just kind of look through and take them apart. And again, we're trying to get whole. We want to, first of all, remember, we need this. We want the Lord to impress on our hearts that this is for us. This is relevant for us right now where we are, that we might be ready to suffer if it comes. If the Lord doesn't choose to allow us to go through that, then that's to His glory. He's sovereign. But if He allows us to go through that, that every one of us might be ready to suffer, that we won't be caught off guard if we have to go through persecution because we say, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will not deny that. First of all, we see about this lively hope that it's provided by God. Provided by God. Right there in verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He begins by celebrating God with praises, by speaking well of God. God is the provider. We know about healthcare providers. We know about internet service providers. And we even know about childcare providers. Did you know that there's an annual day of celebrating child care providers? I thought this was pretty fitting. The Friday before Mother's Day. We know all about these type of providers. And here is God. Here is God Himself who is providing this lively hope. He is the source of our hope. Paul writes to the Romans, chapter 15, verse 13 of that epistle. And he calls God the God of hope. The God of hope. You know, we have a subjective hope. That is our own individual looking forward to, confidently expecting. That is a subjective hope. But our subjective hope is because of our objective hope. There is something that we are hoping for, something we are looking forward to, something we are confidently expecting. And we hope because we have something to hope for. That's pretty philosophical, isn't it? We hope because we have something to hope for. What we have to hope for is our hope. That's the objective hope, the thing we are confidently expecting. Some of you are familiar with the famous atheistic philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre. Is that pretty good pronunciation? You know, okay. Jean-Paul Sartre. I did take French in high school. So. In 1974, in an interview, he said, I'm sure in a French accent, I do not feel that I am the product of chance, a speck of dust in the universe, but someone who was expected, prepared, prefigured. In short, a being whom only a creator could put here. And this idea of a creating hand refers to God, but immediately he adds, this is not a clear, exact idea. In 1980, a little more than a month before he died, Jean-Paul Sartre declared that he so strongly resisted feelings of despair that he would tell himself, I know I shall die in hope. Now here he is, an atheist, doesn't believe in God, even though he recognizes that he couldn't just be here by chance. And yet he's not willing to say that there is truly a God. But he says, I know I shall die in hope. But then, in profound sadness, he would add, but hope needs a foundation. Hope needs a foundation. He recognized that. A man who didn't believe in God, he understood that he could say all he wanted to, I know I shall die in hope. But he also recognized, unless that hope, unless my subjective hope has an objective hope as its foundation, then it's wasted. And how many people are hoping, but they have nothing in which to base that hope? How thankful we are, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that God Himself, the Creator of the universe, not only the Creator of Jean-Paul Sartre, though He didn't want to admit it, but the Creator of the universe, far beyond anything that we can see, even with the Hubble telescope, far beyond anything we can imagine is this universe, and He made every bit of it, down to the smallest detail that's not even yet been imagined. And He is the one who provides this hope for us, this lively hope, this hope that's alive and working in our lives. In 2 Thessalonians 2:16, we read, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, who has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." It comes from Him. He is the provider of hope. And we see here His relation to our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is wanting to give them all of this good news, all of this encouragement, this positive information. Blessed, praises be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, His God and His Father. And we're reminded what the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, John 20 and verse 17. He said, "Do not touch me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." This is what He was telling the women, actually, for them to tell the disciples. "But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And this one who has provided this lively hope is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if He is our Lord Jesus Christ, if He is your Lord Jesus Christ, that means that God is your Father and God as well. What a blessing. Our motivating hope is provided only by God. But that's the only hope we need, isn't it? That's the hope we need provided. It's provided by God. Secondly, it's experienced by new birth. Again, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's the provider of this lively hope. "Who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again." Hath begotten us again. Has borned us. Has birthed us again. He celebrates God with praises. He speaks well of Him specifically for birthing us. And again, He's not here praising God for our first birth, though we should praise Him for that too. But He's praising Him here for our rebirth, our spiritual birth, our being born again. The Lord Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3. "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There must be a new birth, a second birth. And He told Nicodemus, "Don't marvel that I say unto you, ye must be born again." There's got to be a new birth. There's got to be a spiritual birth. It's not, we read in John 1:13, of blood. It's not of the will of flesh. It's not of the will of man, but rather this birth is of God. It's of God. Here in 1 Peter, look down in verse 23 of chapter 1. And here Peter speaks of this new birth again. He says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And we know that faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. We hear the word of God. We hear that we are sinners, that we are separated from God, that there is no hope outside of Jesus Christ, because He is the one who came and His blood was shed for us. He, the perfect one, died as a substitute for us, the imperfect ones. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Lord Jesus, the one who died as our substitute, He was raised from the dead. We're going to look at that here in just a moment. Raised from the dead, and God said, "I accept Him and His sacrifice on your behalf. And when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and as we read in verse 2, we are sprinkled by His blood. That blood that was shed is applied to us. Then we are brought into that relationship with God. He is now our Father. We are born again. A new birth. A new birth. Have you experienced that new birth? I'll ask you that tonight. I think most here tonight would profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, to have received Him, to have trusted Him alone for eternal life. But maybe you're here tonight and you've never realized that you needed to be saved, to be forgiven of your sins. The Lord Jesus offers Himself to you that you might have a lively hope, the reality of a confident expectation. The director of a medical clinic told about a terminally ill young man who had come in for his usual treatment. There was a new doctor who was on duty, and he said to him in a very casual and really somewhat of a cruel way, "You know, don't you, that you won't live out the year?" As that young man left, he stopped by the director's desk and he wept. And he said, "That man took away my hope." And the director replied, "I guess he did. Maybe it's time to find a new one." What would he hope for now? He had hoped that this cancer treatment would enable him to keep going. Found out it wasn't, but the director said, "Maybe you need to find a new hope." I don't know about in your life. If you've not experienced that new birth, if you've not become a Christian, really a Christian through faith in the Lord Jesus, then that's the hope you need to find. And if you are a believer and yet your hope really is bound up in this life and what you're experiencing right now, or even something that you can get in the future that has to do with this life, then maybe you need to find another hope. It's right here. A lively hope. Lewis Smedes commented on that incident that I just told you about there. And he said, "Is there a hope when hope is taken away? Is there hope when the situation is hopeless?" That question leads us to Christian hope. For in the Bible, listen to this, this is great. Hope is no longer a passion for the possible. It becomes a passion for the promise. Isn't that great? No longer is it a passion for the possible. Maybe. I hope. Possibly. No, now it becomes a passion, a longing for the promise. What we know is sure, we are confident because God is the one who provided it, and we have experienced the new birth, and therefore we have received that lively hope. We didn't do a thing to get it. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. You didn't earn it, and I can't earn it, and haven't, and won't. It's a gift from God. Thirdly, we see that this lively hope that is going to motivate us to get through the suffering is measured by God's mercy. It's measured by God's mercy. We read that and again in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." We've been born into this lively hope, and it's measured, it's according to God's mercy. God's mercy is His kindness toward those who are helpless. It's His compassion. He looks down on us. He sees our helplessness apart from Him. And He has compassion on us. When the Lord, we saw this a number of weeks ago on a Sunday morning, when we thought about God revealing His glory, showing His glory to Moses in Exodus 36. When the Lord passed by him, He proclaimed, the Lord God merciful. That was the very first attribute of Himself that God showed Moses. When Moses said, "Show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will make my goodness pass by you." The very first thing He showed him was His mercy. God is merciful. The psalmist said in Psalm 86, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. In the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, we read of God who is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. So when we are born again unto this lively hope, when we have this confident expectation that is to take us through the difficulty, even of suffering for our faith, whatever that might mean, materially or physically or mentally or emotionally or socially, whatever that might mean, this lively hope is according to, measured by, God's mercy. You know, our salvation is measured by that, isn't it? Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. That's the measurement of God's mercy that has given us, that has given you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, this confident expectation to enable you to keep going even when you're suffering, even when you're being persecuted for your faith. How important that is, measured by God's mercy. Fourthly, it's produced by Christ's resurrection. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus produces a new life for me. And a lively hope for me. I've been raised up together with Christ, Ephesians 2:6 says. And I've been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is His life, His resurrection life. That is the means, the avenue by which I am able to have this lively hope. By which I am able to be born again, born from above, that I can know God, that I can be in His family, that I can have this promise, and that I can have a passion for this promise, this confident expectation, that I can be sure of what lies in the future, at least at a certain point in the future, though I may not know what lies in the immediate future, and I may not know how bad it's going to get. But I know what lies beyond that. And the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus produces this hope for the future because I now have a life like His, eternal, eternal. One day I'm going to see Him as He is. And that's part of my hope. And I'm sure of that. And I'm going to be like Him. I'm sure of that because God tells me, and I have a passion not for the possible but for the promise. Produced by Christ's resurrection. Fifthly, we see that this lively hope is focused on inheritance. Here it starts coming in a little bit. It starts zooming it in, bringing it in that we can see a little more clearly what we're talking about. It's produced by God. And it's experienced by new birth. And it's measured by God's mercy. And we've seen also that is produced by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's focused on inheritance. Inheritance, as we have it here in verse 4, we've been begotten unto this lively hope to an inheritance. Here's the hope. There's this inheritance, and that word means a share that's appointed. Now, interestingly here, the content of the inheritance is not spoken of. Not specifically. He doesn't describe, now here's what the inheritance is. But rather, we know, first of all, it's provided by God. Okay, I know it's good. And it cost the Lord Jesus Christ His life. It's got to be wonderful. It's got to be wonderful. It's according, it's measured by the mercy of God, and that's infinite. So this inheritance, whatever it is, it's got to be wonderful. But He gives us some description of it. And really what He gives us is the reality that it's guaranteed. Again, what Peter is seeking to do is to encourage these people with this promise that they can get excited about that, because as they go through struggles and trials and persecution and problems, they'll be able to keep going because they're not looking just at what's going on right now or what might go on tomorrow or next week or next month or even next year. But they're looking into the future to their inheritance. And that's the lively hope that keeps them going. And this inheritance is guaranteed. Look again at verse 4. We are born again to this lively inheritance, which is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. An inheritance that is guaranteed. This inheritance, brothers and sisters in Christ, is not susceptible to decay. It will never perish. It will never corrupt. It will not dry rot. It will not rust. It's guaranteed by God Himself. It's not susceptible to contamination. It's undefiled. It's not only incorruptible, it's undefiled. It will never soil. It will never become impure. In any way, God guarantees it. It's not susceptible to withering. It will not fade away. It will never dry up and fade away as a plant without water. There is no expiration date. It's not susceptible to loss. Notice there at the end of verse 4, it's reserved in heaven for you. It'll never be lost by theft. You can't misplace it. It can't be misused and messed up and lost because of that. You can't forget it. Kenneth Weiss says, heaven is the safe deposit box where God is guarding our inheritance for us under constant surveillance. Constant surveillance. Not of a human being who might need to take a nap or go to the restroom or something like that. No, God is watching. And nothing can happen to this. It's sure, it's guaranteed. And not only is it not susceptible to decay, contamination, withering, or loss, but it's also not susceptible to being unclaimed. Because we might say, hey, that's great that it's there. What if something happens to me and I don't get there to get it? What good is it then? Well, it's not susceptible to being unclaimed, because we see in verse 5 that those of us who are watching for that hope, we're looking to that hope, we've been sprinkled with the blood of Christ, born again into the family of God, to this lively hope, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're being guarded. We are. We are kept. The word is guarded. It's a military term. We're kept in God's power. Quite the safe place to be, wouldn't you say? No power comparable to His. Nothing can move us to where we won't get our inheritance. Nothing. You think about God's power guarding you. The power of God in the miraculous conception of the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke 1:35, the power of the highest will overshadow thee, Mary. The power of God seen in the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 13:4. For though He was crucified through weakness, yet He liveth by the power of God. He was raised again from the dead. The exaltation of the Lord Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 22. We read about this power toward us who believe. The same power which was wrought in Christ when He was raised from the dead and set at God's own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. The creating and sustaining work of Christ, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. He is upholding all things by the word of His power. He's holding you together. He's holding the universe together by the word of His power. That's the power that's guarding you. The saving power of Christ. The gospel of Christ. The power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, Romans 16. The power by which Satan is defeated, Revelation 12:10. The accuser of our brethren is cast down. The power of the rule and reign of Christ, Revelation 11:17. Because we will say, He hath taken to Him great power and has reigned. And because of our faith, our simple faith, verse 5, in believing what God has said, we are saved. That salvation is going to be fully revealed for us in the last time. And so at the right time, we're going to get it. At the right time. And the reality of that full salvation, that full deliverance from all that we're experiencing here is our hope. And that's a lively hope that should work in our hearts and excite us and make us willing to go through any kind of suffering for Him. Many years ago, a study was done on laboratory rats. Of course, I know a lot of studies have been done on laboratory rats. But this particular study, they took two sets of rats and they put them in separate tubs of water. They left one set in the water and found that within an hour they all had drowned. The other rats were periodically lifted out of the water and then put back in the water. And when that happened, the second set of rats, remember now, the first set of rats died in less than an hour. The second set of rats swam for over 24 hours. Why? Because they were given a hope. Not because they had a little rest, but because they had hope that maybe I'm going to be delivered out of here. Those rats, those rodents, were motivated by the hope that maybe, possibly, they would be delivered. What about us, brothers and sisters in Christ? We have the lively, confident expectation that we will be delivered. No maybe. No possibly. If a rodent can be motivated to keep on, what about us? Surely, surely. And this lively hope is rejoiced in regardless of circumstances. We'll just close by really reading verse 6. Wherein? In this lively hope and in this salvation, this inheritance, what you know is coming that can't be taken away from you by any means, in that ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Okay, so maybe you're going to have to go through suffering. There may be some trials, and it may be very difficult. There's a variety of trials, he says, manifold temptations, a variety of trials. They may be really rough. We may suffer. But in that, we can greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice. Because we know the future. A man approached a Little League baseball game one afternoon. And he went up to one of the boys in the dugout and he said, "What's the score?" The little boy said, 18-0. We're behind. "Wow," said the man. "I bet you're discouraged." "Oh, why should I be discouraged?" replied the little boy. "We haven't even gotten up to bat yet." He was looking to the future. What might happen? Brothers and sisters, we're not looking at what might happen. We're looking at what is going to happen based on the Word of God, which you read in 1 Peter chapter 1, the last verse, lives and abides forever. We can be ready for suffering. We can meditate. This week I encourage you to meditate on that inheritance. On that lively hope, let it work in your heart. Let it make you excited. Let it motivate you to give a tract to somebody that you don't want to give it to because you're afraid of being laughed at or rejected. That's persecution. Let's all commit this week to doing at least one thing that we would naturally avoid because it would be difficult and might bring some type of suffering or embarrassment. Let's commit to do at least one thing this week. And in doing that thing, we will seek to be motivated by the lively hope that we've thought about tonight. Let's commit to do that and let's pray. Father, we thank You for the lively hope to which those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ have been born again. Father, we thank you for that inheritance that cannot be taken away, that cannot lose any of its beauty or luster. It's there in heaven with you. We look forward to when we will enjoy that inheritance completely. But Father, thank you that we know it's ours. We don't wonder if maybe it will be. We're sure because of your word. Lord, help us this week to be motivated by that lively hope. Help it to be active in our hearts. Help us to be thinking on it. And on your Son, it's all about Him. Father, help us this week as we commit together to do at least one thing, Father, that we would naturally avoid, but to do it for you, knowing that though we may be rejected, we may be mocked, we may be made fun of, we may feel embarrassed or insecure or whatever we feel, Lord, but we do it for you. Father, help us. Help us to encourage one another. We pray that you'll do great things as we make that commitment together. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Encourage you in that. Encourage you to share that with someone this week, how the Lord works.